If you'd like to turn with us in your Bible to the portion of Scripture that Dr. Douglas read with us and from Acts chapter 7 and to those final verses of the chapter. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And with God's word open before us, just let us come again before the throne of grace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for the hymns that we've been able to sing together this evening. We thank you, Lord, for thy precious word that has been read in our hearing. And O Lord, now as we come, Lord, to consider not only thy servant Stephen, but others, Lord, indeed, who have gained the martyr's crown, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to come. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to speak to saint and sinner alike. And we pray especially to those who are out of Christ, that they will come to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. And to this end we pray that thou wilt be pleased to grant a double portion of thy spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. When we read the British church newspaper, of which I'm sure that many of you here are familiar, very often our hearts are touched when we consider how some Christians have suffered in different parts of the world. Just in that last issue, just looking at some of the articles that were there, and some of the titles read like this: Suspected killer of Pakistan Salvation Army chief escapes from police. Suicide bomber kills five youths in Sudanese church. 10 Christians killed in Muslim rampage in Nigeria. Widow of murdered Turkish worker, after the loss of her husband, said, it is a cross for me every day. Gaza Christian shot. Burma military may target Christian leaders next. And as the people of God, our hearts are touched when we hear of how that others have suffered for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have been martyred for no other reason than that they have declared their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded and we know that the Lord knows all things. And we know that the Lord knows all that pertains to the suffering of others. And as we're reminded in the book of Revelation in the chapter 17 and verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. And that we know that those who have suffered for the cause of Christ, and those even who have laid down their life for the cause of Christ, we know that truly that their lives are precious in heaven. The first martyr that we read about in the scriptures, I believe, is Abel. And we read it in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. And Cain, when he talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Abel sought to walk with God, but in that he incurred the wrath of his brother who slew him. And here in the scriptures this evening, we have read something of the story of the life and of the martyrdom of God's servant Stephen. Stephen in his ministry, he was brought into debate, as it were, with the officials of Judaism. They did not like what he said. The charge that they brought against Stephen was that of blasphemy. The same charge as they brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the chapter 7, the chapter that we did not read, the beginning of the chapter, but do take time to read it for yourselves. And we have there Stephen's defense. It takes a form of a review of the nation's history. How they rejected the prophets from Joseph onward, and Joseph and Moses onwards, and how that present generation had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not like what Stephen had to say. They rose up against him. And this led to his execution. Verse 59 of Acts chapter 7. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. During this past week, I was reading the life story of a man called James Haddington. He's a man who was an Episcopalian, but he was also one who gave his life for the cause of Christ in the land of Uganda. James Haddington, he went as an Anglican missionary to East Africa, I say, to Uganda in particular. This man, he was born way back in the 1800s, in 1847, in a little place called Hurstpierpoint in Sussex, in the south of England. He was educated in Brighton, and then he entered into business in the army. He wasn't saved. And in 1868, he enrolled in Oxford to train for the Anglican ministry. He was still an unsaved man. In 1874, he was ordained to the ministry. He was still unsaved. He did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, his own and personal Savior. But the Lord worked upon his heart and redeemed him. And then in the year of 1882, he offered to the Church Missionary Society. And he was accepted to work in the country of Uganda. On his first journey, he reached Lake Victoria. But because of the climate and the disease that was at that time, he took malaria and dysentery. And because of the effect of the disease upon his body, he had to return home to England again. But on recovery, he went out again. He took the inland route from Mombasa through up to Lake Victoria. But there, at a place called Busoga, he was arrested, taken into captivity. And later, those who were with him and himself, they were murdered for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made this his supreme sacrifice of his life on the threshold to Uganda. I would like just for a little time this evening to consider this man and his conversion and his service for God. And I pray that it will speak to each one of our hearts. As a young man, James Haddington, there was a God consciousness. But one day he was out shooting and he lost a ring. There was a ring that he had in his possession. It was a very precious, it was something that was very precious to him. And he lost it. And you know how it is, out shooting in long grass, you lose a little thing. It would seem almost an impossibility that it should be found. But he asked God that it might be found, and in inward himself he said that it might be to him a sure sign of salvation. And a short time later, to his amazement, he found the ring among the long grass, which seemed almost an absolute impossibility. And he looked upon that as being a miracle. And he was determined in his heart. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ, it is by thee alone that we obtain the remission of sins. He was still unsaved. But through that incident, he was, in his heart, he was clear about the fact that we can obtain, we by the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we obtain remission of our sins. Well, as I say, he was still an unsaved man. But then also he was spoken to at the time of the passing of his mother. He was deeply touched at the time of the death of his mother. And at the time of his mother's death, his mother would repeat again and again the words of Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. And those words, "I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. I will take the stony heart away." And those words she repeated over and over again. And those words stayed with James Hannington. They were found engraved upon his heart. And so James Hannington, he watched his mother quietly and peacefully drift away and breathe her last in the presence of all her children, still not saved. But then James Hannington, he began to study for the Anglican ministry. He had some difficulties in his studies, but he was determined to persevere. And in 1874, he was ordained to the Anglican ministry in Exeter Cathedral. He had a knowledge of the scriptures, but he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. He had gone through the church. He knew the scriptures, but he was still not redeemed by the precious blood of the Savior. And he commenced his ministry. And the first sermon he preached was in his hometown of Hunter's Pierce Point. And whenever he preached his first sermon, there were those afterwards who congratulated him on his preaching. But such was his view of his preaching that he took the sermon, that first sermon that he preached, and he tore it up because he did not believe that it was worth preaching at all. But then a few days later, he left and he went to his first curacy, or his first parish, and he ministered there for a time. And it was said of him that he was very conscientious and diligent in his work, that his talents and his money he gave freely and ungrudgingly to the service of the people amongst whom he ministered. But sadly, he could not tell them from his own experience of the transforming work of the Spirit of God. He was a stranger to grace. He did not know what it was to have the forgiveness of sins. And he was very conscious that there was something that was wrong in his life. He knew what was wrong, but he didn't know what the remedy for his problem was. And so he found himself in the midst of depression, and he felt that he did not have the power of God. He felt that his life was not right. And so this man, he brought himself down, as it were, into the depths of despair. He had a friend, a man by the name of Dawson. And before the time of his ordination, he wrote to this man lamenting his condition. And this man wrote back to him and gave him some advice. And a year later, he wrote to him again seeking further advice. And he wanted his friend to come and help him, but he wasn't able to come. Hannington lived in Devon at that time, and this man Dawson, he wasn't able to travel, but he sent to him a little booklet entitled Grace and Truth by a man called Dr. McKay of Hull. And Hannington commenced to read this book, but he got no further than the preface of the book because he did not like what he read, because he was convicted in his heart, in his unregenerate heart. But then a time passed, and he was determined to go and to see this man and to visit with him. But in going to see him, he knew that he had not read the book that he had given him. And so he started again to read the little book. And again, as he began to read, he did not like what he read. And so he flung the book from him. He threw it to the other end of the room and dismissed it again. But then another occasion, he knew that he was going to visit this man. He came across the book again and he started to read it the third time. And he read straight through the first three chapters, and then he came to a chapter entitled, "Do You Feel Your Sins Forgiven?" And it was through the reading of that chapter that his eyes were opened to see the truth of his own condition, that being a sinner and condemned and unclean, to see his need of Christ, to see the truth of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary, that dawned upon his heart, and the reality of the truth of the promise of salvation that the Lord has given in his word. And he says in his own words, "I was in bed at the time reading. I sprang out of bed and leaped about the room, rejoicing and praising God that Jesus Christ had died for me." He later said that from that day to this, "I have lived under the shadow of being in the assurance of faith that I am his and he is mine." It was said of the transition from transition from the darkness of doubt and uncertainty to the marvelous light and peace of the gospel, that it was a fact for which he seemed never able sufficiently to express his thankfulness and gratitude to God. And I believe that that is so for each one of us tonight who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can never truly thank the Lord for all that he has done for us. But I wonder tonight, is that so of all? I wonder tonight, can each one who is in this meeting tonight, can you really? Do you know from the experience in your own heart that the Spirit of God beareth witness with your spirit that you belong to Christ? Do you know what it is to have the forgiveness of sins? Do you know that all is well with your soul? And from that time, and James Haddington, he was always afraid that he loved the world too much and the Lord Jesus Christ too little. That's a good frame of mind to be in. Love the world too much and Christ too little. And truly from that time, James Haddington's surrender, it was complete and absolute. And from the day of his conversion, it could truly be said that he was a loyal disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and a humble follower of the King. But you know, with that, his preaching changed. His preaching was completely transformed. Because that word that was just a word, an intellectual and a dry word, it became a living word. And my, he preached in the fullness of all the power of God, and he preached plainly and simply to men and women the need that there is in the human heart, that need that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. His preaching was completely transformed because he knew what it was to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. The Word of God became a living book, and he desired to tell out in plain and simple language the message of salvation. And so this man, he labored in that congregation in a place called Martinhoe. His father had taken a great interest in him and his ministerial work and wished for him to return home and to take up the ministry in his home congregation. James was happy where he was. He did not want to move. But he did take up as he believed that the Lord would have him to go, he moved to to his home congregation, as it were. And in his preaching in his new congregation, he was not afraid to preach the message that the Lord had laid upon his heart. And those days, preaching concerning alcohol was something that was frowned upon. But this man, he was not afraid to preach and to tell forth the dangers and the wrongness of drinking alcohol. And one occasion, he gave notice that he was going to preach a temperance service. And he said, "I intend to preach a temperance sermon next Sunday. Even I am aware that the subject is unpopular, but you know my views upon it. And so if you do not want to hear me, you better stay away." But nobody did stay away. The congregation and more were gathered to hear him preach. The publicans had no reason to love him. But we realize that he was a man who was loved by the people. He was a man who identified with the people and their troubles. He never hesitated to go to their aid. On one occasion, there was a boy, a little boy, who was ill with smallpox in an outlying part of his congregation or his parish. And because of the infectious nature of the disease, nobody would come near the family. And the little boy, in his distress, he needed milk. And so James Hannington, he went to visit in the home, and the first thing that he did whenever he saw the need was, he went and he got some milk, brought it to the boy. And then he broke forth the scriptures and prayed with the little boy. He had a love for his work and for his congregation. But then whenever he was in Hurstpier Point, it opened his eyes to the fact that a wife of the right kind would be a great help to him in his work for the Lord. And very soon he was married, and it was said that order and regularity were the watchwords of his household route. Order and regularity were the words of his household rule. And it is said that this was also upheld very firmly by his wife. And that's good counsel for us all. Because the Lord has given to many a family, and we are responsible for all before God, rule our houses well. And he sought to have order and regularity, especially in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It was also said that in the home, even before there was any personal interest expressed in missionary work, that the children had their separate little money boxes for the missionaries. And so he was a man, he sought to order his home aright. He continued in his duties in the church. And in the following year, he offered himself to serve the Lord in the mission field. The year was 1882. And he was 32 years of age at that time, married with a family and little children. And it was then that he seriously thought about giving himself to the service of God in the foreign mission field. He had been greatly spoken to because there was two men that he had known of, a Lieutenant Shergold Smith and a Mr. O'Neill, and their work was crowned with martyrdom on the shores of Lake Victoria. And this spoke to him, challenged his heart. He longed to give himself to that particular sphere of service. And so the Lord spoke to him. And to cut a long story short, he received an invitation from the Church Missionary Society to go to labour in Uganda. And he decided to give himself to that work. And whenever it became known that this was what he was determined and this was what he was going to do, he had great opposition. It caused great protest among his friends. Many were strongly opposed to the matter. They pointed out to him the excellent work that he was doing at home, pointed out to him the service that he was rendering to his people, that it was as necessary and it was as honourable as working amongst the heathen in Africa and elsewhere. James Hannington did not try to minimise. He did not try to minimise the work that he was doing at home, but he said it was easier to find someone else to carry on the work at home than to find a man able and willing to undertake the preaching of the gospel in heathen lands afar. He felt, and he did not hesitate to say, that there were plenty of men who would be glad enough to take up his place at Hunter's Pier Point, but there were not many who would be prepared to sacrifice home and home prospects to go to the dark places of the earth. He went on to say, he said, missionaries that they're looked upon as a kind of inferior clergy and generally live unnoticed and die unrewarded. Few men see much attraction in such a career. But we know that this man, whenever the call of the Lord came, that he answered that call and he went forth to serve the Lord. And in February of 1882, he accepted the invitation to go on to work in the area of Lake Victoria for a period of 5 years. And his valedictory service was held in St. James's Hall, Paddington. And with him there were 11 missionaries who were who were committed to the Lord to go forth and to serve him at that particular time. And in that evening, he returned to his home congregation and to preach his farewell service. He took as his text that evening the words of 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 24. Those words, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And the thrust of the message was that there were those who must stay at home, and there are those who must go. But the Lord will reward both. You can read, as it were, that portion of Scripture for yourself. You could say more upon it, but time does not permit us this evening. And at the end of the service, he said to his people, he said that if it should be that if he lost his life in Africa, no man was to think that his life had been wasted. He went on to say, "As for the lives which have been already given for this cause, they were not lost, but were filling up the trench so that others might more easily pass over to take the fort in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Such was the spirit of the man. Such was the spirit that abounded in the work of God in those days. And so ended his farewell service. But the greatest trial that he had was the separation from his family and family circle. And so James Hamilton, he went out on his first journey. As I said, he took malaria and dysentery and had to return home for a time. Returned home to his hometown, 1883. He soon settled down to the work that he was in again. But he always had in his heart that one day that he would return to Africa. He had been made a bishop in the Episcopal Church, and but bishop and elder being the same word in the Greek. But he then made his second journey out to Africa. And in the second journey, he reached Lake Victoria, but he was arrested along with those who were with him. And in his diary on the final night, he took great comfort from the reading of Psalm 30. I commend it to you to read it maybe in your own time this evening, because in his final night, in his diary, James Hadlington stated that he received great comfort from the reading of this Psalm, Psalm 30. It was a comfort to him. Those were the last words in his diary. His last words to his friends in England were these. He said, "If this is the last chapter of my earthly history, then the next will be the first page of the heavenly. No blots, no smudges, no incoherence, but sweet converse in the presence of the Lamb." And then, facing those who would be his slayers, he bade them to tell their king that what he had done for the people of Uganda, and that he had purchased the road to their country with his life. And then, whenever the signal was given, a moment later, the soul of James Hamilton was separated from his body. He was present with the Lord. His work was done, and it was for others then to follow on. This man, at the age of 38, he received the martyr's crown, but he paved the way for many others to follow in his footsteps. Oh, I pray that we would realize the great sacrifice that has been made. And let us realize that in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are many souls who are still out of Christ. Many souls in this town of Lisburn. Many souls throughout this United Kingdom. Even today I was reading just in the Voice of Peace concerning the Lord's work in the former Soviet Union. And there is a mission field. There is much land to be possessed. There is much land still to be possessed across the world. Whenever I was in Kenya back at the end of last year, the Reverend Ken DeGore asked that would make known that there was an open door. An open door for young people to come and to serve the Lord, not only in Kenya, but in Uganda. He longed to see some coming to work, not only among the Pokot, but among the Turkana, among the Karamojong and the Sabaya people of Uganda. The door is open. There is a work to do. I wonder tonight, are we soldiers in the Lord's army? I believe that so often we play at being soldiers, but we're not really the soldiers that we should be. Whenever we look in the scriptures, we see the lives of God's saints, and we see men who went through with God. Think of Noah. Not only preached righteousness, but walked with God and did as the Lord commanded. Think of Abraham, a simple farmer, who at the word of God marched with his family and his livestock to a distant land to live among a people whose language he could neither speak nor understand. Like Moses, of whom we read that by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. My friend, as we read through this book, we read the lives of God's soldiers. There were some who were brave, but we know that there are others at the other end of the scale. Think of Demas, who, having loved this present world, forsook the Lord. But we have a record here of the lives of true soldiers. But you know, before we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we have to be born again of the Spirit of the living God. James Hannington, although he had a knowledge, great knowledge of the Scriptures, although outwardly he was engaged in the work of God, for a time he wasn't saved. But we thank the Lord, it was a time in his life when he was redeemed by the precious blood. Do you know tonight what it is to have the forgiveness of sins? Do you know that all is well with your soul? Have you assurance within? Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you belong to Christ? Harvest services are passed in church here for another year. Remind the words of Jeremiah 8 and verse 20, and I wonder, do they apply to you? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. You've heard the message of the gospel for many a time. What is your response? You know your need. Christ is the answer. I pray the Lord will speak to your heart. There's none of us knows what a day can bring forth. And let us also remember that whenever the Lord saves us, that's not the end, it's the beginning. That's the beginning of a Christian life. It's the beginning of our life to give in service to our heavenly King. What is your response tonight to the preaching of the gospel? Whenever we read the scriptures, there are various responses that men have given to the preaching of the truth. We think of Felix and Drusilla. Whenever the Apostle Paul, he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. But then we read, they said, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Put it off to another time. But as far as we know, there never was another time. Then we think of Festus in Acts 26. Whenever he heard the message of the gospel, he said to Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Then following in Acts 26, or in the latter part of the verse 26, we have Festus reply in the midst of that. We have King Agrippa. Knew the word of God to be true. Knew the message of this book to be true. But he declared, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But to be almost persuaded, as to be but lost. I pray tonight you will not make the same mistake. I pray that you'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. And I pray that those who are redeemed, those who belong to the Lord tonight, I pray that we all, that collectively, that we might be true soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us enabling grace. You've heard us.